Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Two games that almost all children play while growing up are Follow the Leader and King of the Mountain. And Follow the Leader is, of course, when one boy or one girl leads the way and all the other children follow wherever he or she may go. King of the Mountain is almost the opposite. That's when all of the children try to get one position, and they're fighting for one position. It may be the top of a hill. It may be the front porch. It may be the top of a slide or something like that. Follow the Leader is a game really about submission. It's about submitting to someone else who is leading the way. King of the Hill is a game about who's going to have the dominance. It's a game about domination. And I think those two games can function for us as metaphors or as parables about how all of us live our lives. We all live our lives doing one of those two things, either following the leader or struggling to be king of the mountain. In our lives, we are either submitting, we're following Christ, following our leader, or we're struggling to have our own way. And the text before us this morning is all about giving up the desire to be king of our own lives in order to follow the leader who is Jesus Christ. And so our message this morning is Following Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. It's page 836 in the Pew Bible if you're reading there. Let me just read the passage to us and then pray for the Lord's help and blessing this morning on His Word. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw, that is Jesus, saw Simon, or Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd bless your word now. Use it in our lives to help us become followers of Jesus. It's really all that matters this morning is whether we are following Jesus, the true King, or not. Show us this morning whether we are or not in our own individual lives. Speak to our hearts. Work powerfully by your Spirit. Do what mere words this morning cannot do. We invite your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Jesus' call to his first disciples. The first four disciples he chose, four men who had really become the inner ring of the Jesus circle, the 12 disciples. These were the four who were the closest to Jesus: Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John. And in this story about Jesus' calling of the first disciples to follow him, there are three lessons for us about what it means to follow Jesus. Three things about following Jesus as the true king in our lives that we need to understand and appropriate in our lives this morning. The first one is this: following Jesus is responsive. That's the first thing you need to see from this text, is that following Jesus is responsive. That is, it is a response to something else. It's not something you initiate. It's something that he initiates and then you respond to. Just notice the order of the verbs in these verses. Okay, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Jesus. Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, he saw and he said, "Follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men." Then verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. He saw, he said, they left, they followed. His work comes first. Same thing in verse 19. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called. He called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. He called, he saw, he called, They left, they followed. His word came first. Now, you've got to understand that. That to follow Jesus is to respond to something that Jesus has done. Following Jesus is not something you initiate. You just don't wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I think I'm going to be a Christian. I think I'm going to follow Jesus. No, something has to happen to you. He has to call you, just as He called them in this text. Now, this is really very unusual, the fact that Jesus even does this. Because rabbis didn't do this. Rabbis did not go around calling disciples. In the first century, you never have anything like this. Always you have students who come and pick out their rabbi and say, can I study under you? And then they start learning from the rabbi. That's always how it worked. In the Old Testament, you almost never have a prophet that goes and calls a second prophet. I only think of one example of that. Jesus completely breaks the mold here. Jesus is a rabbi who calls his own students. Jesus is a teacher who calls his own disciples. Jesus is completely different from anyone else. Jesus is the one who sets the agenda. No one sets the agenda for him. Now notice in the text that following Jesus is a response to three things. Or we could say it this way, it's a response to one thing seen from three different angles. First of all, it's a response to the gospel, which we saw last week is good news. The gospel is good news. In verse 14, Jesus comes preaching the gospel of God, the good news of God. And the content of that gospel is the kingdom. Repent and believe the good news, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the rule of God. It's the reign, the saving reign of God revealed in Jesus. That's the kingdom. And then there's a call. The call is repent, believe, follow. Repent, believe, follow. That's the call. So following Jesus is a response to those things. It's a response to the good news of God's saving reign in Jesus, which we respond to by repenting, by believing, and by following. Now, one of the lessons in this is that Jesus always takes the initiative in his relationships with us. Jesus is always the one who initiates. He's always the one who seeks. He's always the one who calls. In the words of David Garland, becoming a disciple of Jesus is more of a gift than an achievement. Because he calls you to it. His call is an effective call. And one of the things we learn about this, learn about Jesus in this passage is the power of Jesus' words. Isn't it just amazing that as soon as Jesus says, follow me, they immediately drop everything and follow him. It's just amazing. I can't imagine anyone doing that for anyone else. But when Jesus calls, they follow. Did any of you ever watch The Cosby Show back in the 80s and the 90s? I still love that show. It's one of the only clean shows that was actually around in those days. And I remember one of the Cosby shows when Claire gets Heathcliff something for his birthday, or maybe the kids get it for his birthday, and it's a keychain that if he'll clap, it'll beep. If he claps or somebody claps, it'll beep, beep, beep. The thing is it never works for him. You know, the kids can come do a little clap, beep, 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 and he's like doing this and it never works for him. It's kind of a practical joke, on Heathcliff. You know, Jesus' call is exactly the opposite of that. We can call someone and they don't respond, but every time Jesus speaks, something happens. When Jesus calls, response happens. Just think about how this gets unfolded in the Gospel of Mark. In just the next passage, we're going to see that Jesus confronts a man who is demon-possessed. And what does Jesus do? He says, be quiet, come out of him. And the demons leave. In chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in a boat in the winds and the waves are stormy. The disciples are scared to death. They're afraid they're going to be killed in this storm on the Sea of Galilee. And they come and wake up Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, quiet, be still. And the sea's like glass. The wind disappears. There's a great calm. Jesus speaks and things happen. In chapter 5, Jesus comes to a little girl who has died
And Jesus says, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up, life. And she wakes up. In chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus speaks to a man who can't hear, and he says, Ephatha, which means be opened. And she starts hearing. In chapter 11, Jesus, in kind of an acted out parable against the temple in Jerusalem, looks at a fig tree that hasn't borne fruit, and he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again, and the fig tree is withered to its roots. And in chapter 15, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he utters a loud cry, and the temple veil is split in two. When Jesus speaks, things happen. When he calls, there's response. There's power in the words of Jesus. And one of the things I'm praying this morning is that Jesus will speak to you. That he will call you beyond just what my words can do, that the Spirit of the living Christ will work, and that he will come and do something in your heart and in your life that will bring about a response of repenting and believing and following him. Have you responded to the good news of God's saving reign this morning? Have you believed? Have you turned? Have you started following the true leader, the true King, Jesus Christ? If you have, the only reason you have is because he's called, he's spoken, and you've responded to that call. So the first thing we need to see is that following Jesus is responsive. It's a response to his powerful word, his call. The second thing that we need to understand is this, that following Jesus is radical. It's radical. And you see this in the kind of response that people make to Jesus. Okay, look at the text again. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now this was their livelihood. They were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. That was the going industry on the Sea of Galilee and the little towns surrounding that, really just like a large lake. They were fishermen and they leave their nets. They drop their nets and they walk away. They leave their career in order to follow Jesus. Then look in verse 19. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So you have Peter or Simon and Andrew leaving their nets. You've got James and John leaving their father and their nets and the boat. So what you see here is that Jesus claims priority over two things, and really over everything, because these two things, really everything else is wrapped up right here. He claims priority over career, and he claims priority over relationships. Now, if you think about it, virtually all of the struggle that we have in life comes down to those two things, doesn't it? Career and relationships. And most of the time, it's because we're playing king of the mountain in our career and in our relationships. We want to dominate. We want to climb the ladder. We want to have control. We want people to do the way we want them to do. And listen, when Jesus comes in and takes over in your life, when he takes over the reign and the rule and the control in your life, and you submit to him and you start following him, it has cataclysmic, radical implications for your career and for your relationships. Those two things, career and relationships, career and family, those are the two areas into which we tend to sink all of our identity. That's where we tend to give our allegiance. That's where we find our significance. They're also the two things that keep most people from following Jesus to the full, to the max. And they are the two areas of our lives that need the most transformation. But the claim of Jesus on our life is so compelling. It is so radical. It is so powerful that it changes our allegiance, so that he becomes first place. He becomes the leader, so that we're now following him. So there's a radical reorientation going on here. Now, I think just to clarify what's going on, it's important for us to see that there's not total renunciation in the sense of these guys, when they leave their family, never have anything to do with their family again. That's not what happens. Or they never have anything to do with fishing again. That's not what happens. They do leave, and it is radical. But in John 21, Peter's back on a boat, the Sea of Galilee. He probably still had a boat. In fact, oftentimes in Mark's story, Jesus is on a boat with the disciples. Somebody in that group still owned a boat. Okay, in verse 29, we find Jesus in the house of Simon, where he's healing Simon's mother-in-law there at the end of chapter 1. So while they left their nets, they left their family, it represents a radical change of priorities. It doesn't mean that there's no relationship anymore. There's no involvement in their previous career anymore. And I just think that's important because sometimes when we read a text like this, we think it's so radical that it has nothing to say to us unless we're going to go all the way and become a missionary, you know, become a pastor, become a full-time Christian worker or something like that. But you need to understand this, that God's will for you, no matter what your vocation and no matter what your relationship, God's will for you is for you to be in full-time service to Jesus, even if you stay in your career. But if you're going to follow Jesus and stay in your career, it's going to look different than following yourself in your career. It's going to look different. If you follow Jesus right where you are, it's going to look different. It's going to be radical. It's going to change the way it looks to do what you do. It's going to change relationships. It's going to change your career. It's going to change your vocation. It's going to change everything. Okay, so following Jesus has radical implications for your life. Let me give you a good example of this. How many of you have seen in the last couple of weeks the new film Amazing Grace? Have you seen that? It's a great film. I really recommend. About William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a member of the British Parliament in, I guess it was early 19th century England. And he was almost single-handedly responsible for abolishing the African slave trade in England. And there's an amazing part in this film, and I'm not sure how much historical license they took, and I don't know his story that well, but in the film, there's a part in the film where Wilberforce has become a Christian. And his sole delight now is just to be with the Lord and to be in nature. And yet he has all this responsibility as a member of Parliament. And his butler comes to him and says, "You found the Lord, have you?" And he says, "Well, actually, I think he found me." Okay, that's my first point. It's a response. He finds you and then you follow. He says, "I think he found me." And then he goes to his friend William Pitt, who was later to become the Prime Minister of England. And he's saying, "You know, I think I want to serve the Lord. He's not interested in the career anymore." And so William Pitt brings to him a group of abolitionists who tell him about all of the indignity and the injustice that the Africans are suffering in the slave trade. They show him the chains, the iron fetters that bind these Africans on the boat, and it just breaks his heart. And they say to him, "We understand that you're trying to decide, should you follow the Lord and do the Lord's work, or should you do the work of a politician in Parliament? And we want to suggest that you should do both." Just so. Exactly right. There are times, in fact, more times than not, when following Jesus doesn't mean leaving where you are, but it means radically changing who you are right where you are. And so one of the questions I want you to think about this morning is this: what would it look like for you to follow Jesus right where you are? As a physician, as an attorney, as a nurse, as an accountant, as a truck driver, as a business manager, as a carpenter, as a homemaker, as a housewife, as a teacher, as a machinist. What would it look like as a student? What would it look like for you to follow Jesus right where you are so that your career now gets completely bound up with spreading the good news of the saving reign of God in Jesus Christ? What would it look like? Because if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to look different than it looks for anybody else who's not following Jesus. It's going to be radical. Now, let me just say something about being radical. It's possible that your response when you hear about radical, being a radical Christian, that part of you may want to shrink back from that. And you might think, I don't want to be a radical Christian. I mean, radical religion is not popular in our world, right? Radical people tend to be the people that we think of. They're self-righteous. They're extreme. They're fanatical. They fly airplanes into skyscrapers. That's what we think of when we think about a person who's radical. But let me tell you, being radical and following Jesus will actually make you look like exactly the opposite of that. Because if you radically follow Jesus, you're going to be radically humble. If you radically follow Jesus, you're going to be radically loving. You're going to be radically gentle. You're going to be radically kind. If you follow Jesus, you're going to realize that you don't have all the answers. You're going to realize that you don't have any righteousness of your own, so you're not going to look down your nose at others. In fact, you're probably going to assume that most people are better than you are because you realize you're such a sinner. If you follow Jesus, it's going to be radical in the sense of your relationship to Him, but it's not going to look radical to anybody else except the fact that that person is so unusually kind and loving and generous and gentle and good. So don't be afraid of extremism as a Christian. If you tend to be extreme as a Christian in the wrong sort of way, if you tend to be extremely judgmental, critical, self-righteous, argumentative, the problem is not that you're following Jesus really, really, really hard and other people aren't. The problem is you're not following Jesus enough. You're not enough like Him. Okay, following Jesus involves, it's radical, but it's radical in the sense that you become radically like Him. And it radically reorients your life. So what's first in your life? What claims your allegiance this morning? Where do you sink your identity? Do you sink your identity into career? Do you sink your identity into relationships? Or is your identity all bound up in Jesus and following Him, whatever your vocation? Following Jesus is responsive. Following Jesus is radical. Number three. Following Jesus is revolutionary. Following Jesus is revolutionary. And by revolutionary, I mean it's world-changing. It changes the world. This changed the world. This paragraph changed the world. I mean, the fact that this happened, that Jesus called these men, absolutely changed the world. And just notice how this is worded in verse 17. Because Jesus is inviting them into something when He calls them to follow Him. He says, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And notice how that's worded. And you may be reading a different version. It doesn't read quite like this. But the ESV really gets the nuance of the grammar here right. Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, I think there's three things implied in the way that's worded. The first thing is this. It implies a journey. Follow Me and I will make you become. In other words, it enlists you in a journey, in a process. You don't automatically, immediately become everything that you're going to become, but you enter into a journey, a process of becoming a fisher of men. And then it's an invitation to community. Into community. I will make you, and the you there is plural. I will make you, plural, become fishers of men. Of course, He calls them together, but when He calls them into Christian followership, discipleship, He also calls them into Christian fellowship. To be a disciple is to be in community. It's to follow Jesus with others. When I was younger, I really loved an essay written by A.W. Tozer called The Saint Must Always Walk Alone. And I love A.W. Tozer, but I've come to believe that that essay is totally, totally misleading. Because I think the truth of Scripture is this, the saints must always walk together. There's a togetherness, there's community that happens. You see, when Peter and Andrew follow Jesus, and then James and John follow Jesus, they entered into a relationship with one another, not just to Jesus, that would never change. They entered into the Christian community. And then there's a third thing here. Not only does Jesus call us into a journey, not only does Jesus call us into community, but he calls us into mission. Follow me and I will make you, all of you together, become fishers of men. You were fishing for fish, now you're going to fish for men. You're going to be on a mission of rescuing others from the chaos and the destruction and the darkness of being without Jesus. Okay, so a journey, a community, and a mission. Now, one of the things about the disciples is they didn't realize what they were being called into when Jesus called them. They didn't fully understand that. We don't fully understand that. Okay, when you first respond to the call of Jesus, you may have a very minimal understanding of what that involves. You just know, I'm a sinner, he's a savior, I need forgiveness, I've made my life a mess, I need him to give me direction, and I want to follow him. I'm convinced he's God, he's the king, and I'm going to follow him. But the disciples didn't realize that to follow Jesus was going to put them on a road that would lead to Jerusalem, that it would put them on a way that leads to the cross. They didn't realize that it would put them on a path of suffering and of self-denial, and that it was only in losing their lives that they would find their lives. They didn't realize that it was in dying that they would live, that it was in suffering with Christ that they would reign with Christ, that it was in sacrificing themselves that they would bring life and hope to the world. But that's exactly what happened. As they lost their lives for Jesus, they brought life and hope to the world. In fact, John became the bishop of Ephesus. Peter went all the way to Rome. Andrew went to the borders of Russia. James was the first of the 12 to be martyred. It was radical. It was revolutionary. It completely changed their lives, and then through their lives, it completely changed the world. Let me share with you a really wonderful illustration. And I heard this from Tim Keller, whose preaching has been helping me, and his message on this passage helped me with this passage. So if you listen to it, you'll hear some of the similarities. He tells a story that comes from George MacDonald's children's novel called The Princess and the Goblin. And it's about a little girl whose name is Irene. And Irene, the first part of the book, she hears this humming noise that's up an old stair. She wonders what's up there. She goes up the stair and she discovers that there is a very, very, very old woman there sitting at a spinning wheel. But she's very, very beautiful. And she kind of functions in the story kind of like a fairy godmother or something. But she calls her grandmother. She's actually Irene's great, great, great grandmother. And the grandmother gives to Irene a special gift. She gives her a ring. And she says, wear this ring, and any time that you find that you are in danger, take the ring off and put it under your pillow, and you'll find that there is a thread attached to the ring that will lead you back to me. And Irene says, well, I can't see the thread. She said, no, it's invisible. You can't see the thread, but you can feel it. You can always feel the tug. And if you're afraid, take off the ring. The thread will always lead you to me. But here's the thing. You always have to follow the thread. No matter where it leads you, you have to follow the thread. Well, sure enough, a few chapters later, Irene is terrified. She thinks the goblins have come into the house at night. And so she remembers the ring. She remembers this gift. She takes the ring off. And sure enough, there's the thread. She can feel the thread, and she follows the thread. She thinks the thread will take her right up the stair to her grandmother. But it doesn't. It actually takes her outside into the dark. And it takes her across the yard, and then it takes her up to the face of a steep mountain, and it takes her up the mountain, and then it takes her into a hole. And it's just taking her completely the wrong direction. And she finds herself then with the thread going right into a large heap of stones. And she's utterly distraught and despairing, and she just stops and cries and weeps. And then she thinks, I know what I can do. I can follow the thread backwards. And she tries to follow the thread backwards, and it disappears. She finds out you can't follow the thread backwards. You can only follow it forwards. She finds the thread again. It's taking her right to the heap of stones. So she finally decides the only thing she can do, she really trusts her grandmother. The thread's going to take her to her grandmother. The only thing she can do is to move the heap of stones. So she starts pulling off the stones and she's moving with these broken and bleeding hands. And to her surprise, she finds out that behind the heap of stones is a little boy trapped named Curdy. And when she removes the stones, Curdy's like, "Where did you come from?" "Well, my grandmother sent me." And you see, her grandmother wanted her to follow the thread because it wasn't just about Irene. It was about rescuing others. And your life is very much like that. As you follow Jesus, as you follow your thread, it's going to take you in roundabout ways. It's going to take you through darkness and up mountains, and you're going to come up against incredible difficulties that you don't know how you'll get through. And with bleeding hands, you're going to be digging through a heap of stones only to find that there's somebody on the other side that you are meant to bring good news to, that you are meant to rescue. There's someone for you to fish and rescue from perishing. But you've always got to follow the thread. You have to trust the leader. You have to follow Jesus wherever he may lead. One of my heroes is Adoniram Judson, who was the first foreign missionary to be sent from America. In fact, our second child is named after Adoniram Judson, Matthew Judson Hedges. All of our kids have missionary second names. So our little girl is going to be born tomorrow, Susanna Carmichael, after Amy Carmichael. So Matthew's named after Judson, Adoniram Judson. Well, Judson's story is heart-wrenching. I cried when I first heard it. And it's thrilling. I've rarely read a biography that was more thrilling than Judson's. So let me just tell you in brief about a story. Judson was saved as a young man, married a young woman named Anne on February 5th, 1812. They sailed for India 12 days later. He didn't come back for 33 years. They went to India. Eventually, they ended up in Rangoon, Burma, arriving there July of 1812. And there began his sufferings. And the work was long and hard. 6 years before they baptized anybody. 6 years. And over the years, he wrestled with all kinds of sickness. I mean, malaria, dysentery, just every kind of sickness, disease. His wife Anne became very, very sick. Their children. He was persecuted. He was actually imprisoned in 1824 and spent, I think it was like 18 months in a prison. Just in terrible circumstances, excruciating pain that he underwent. There's a point there that just broke my heart when he's just about to wither up and blow away. He's so sick. And his wife is the same way. She has this new little baby and her milk is completely dried up. And they have no food. They have nothing. And so at night, he begs the prison keeper to let him take the baby and walk the streets of this little village to beg some woman in the village to nurse their child so the child wouldn't die. He finally gets out. And what is it, 11 months after he gets out of prison, his wife dies. And 6 months later, his daughter dies. And 3 months after that, he gets word that his father has died. And Judson then just went through several years of intense depression. I mean, he just sunk lower and lower. The darkness just settled over Judson's life. There was one point where he just withdrew from all society. He burned his journals. He burned his records. He refused. He basically just withdrew from society completely. He dug his own grave and sat by this open grave for hours every day contemplating death, completely in despair. And then the Lord slowly, gradually drew him out of this despair. And he found out that his brother, Elnathan, just before his brother had died, that his brother had been saved. And that gave him hope, and it brought him out in 1830. And then, And then after facing all of that, in 1831, God pours out his Spirit and sends thousands of people to Judson. People coming to him, traveling hundreds of miles, and they come and they say, "We've heard there's a God. We've heard there's an eternal hell. We want to know how to escape it. Are you the Jesus Christ man? Can you give us a writing to tell us about this man, about Jesus? Can you tell us how to be saved?" An incredible fruit from his ministry for years on. And there's still a church there today because of what he did. But incredible suffering. He had to follow the thread. And as he did, it was radical. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost everything. And yet, he became a fisher of men, and he impacted the world for eternal good. So following Jesus is responsive. It's a response to the good news of God's saving reign in Jesus. It's a response to the call. It's radical. It's going to impact your career, your relationships. It's a revolutionary journey that will change your community. It'll give you a sense of mission and purpose as you rescue the perishing. So the question this morning is this: are you following the leader? Or are you still playing King of the Mountain? I mean, which are you? It really boils down to one of those two things. You're either doing one or the other. You're either following Jesus in every area of life, or you're playing King of the Mountain, trying to rise to the top, get your own way. And it might be this morning that you're here with incredible frustration and pain in your life because your husband won't do what you want, your wife won't do what you want, your kids won't do what you want. People aren't serving you the way you think that they should be. Of course, you wouldn't put it that way. But really, that's the reality. And the problem is, you're trying to stay on the top of the hill. You're trying to be king, and you just don't make a good king. There's only one person who makes a good king, and that's Jesus. And let me tell you why you can follow him. The reason you can follow this king is because this king has done everything he calls you to do. He calls you to forsake father and mother, put me first in relationships. He left his father's throne above, so free and infinite his grace. He calls you to the path of the cross. He's already walked that path. He's died for you. Jesus followed the will of the Father. He followed his thread all the way to the cross so that you could follow your thread, follow his lead all the way to heaven. This is a king who dies for his subjects. He's a servant king. And that's the gospel. The gospel is that God has brought his kingdom. He's brought his reign back to earth through Jesus Christ. And the way he's brought it about is by defeating sin, defeating death, taking our punishment, doing all of that through the death of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection from the grave to give us new life. Will you follow the leader? Will you follow the king? Will you follow Jesus? I urge you this morning, follow Jesus. Let's pray. Right now, where you're sitting, you should be doing one of two things. You should either, as a Christian, be reaffirming your desire to follow this king with love and with joy in your heart, or as a non-Christian or as a professing Christian who hasn't been really following Jesus, you should be repenting, turning, and saying, "Jesus, I want to follow you. Would you help me?" So one of those two responses right now in your heart, just pray and ask the Lord to work in your heart and life, change what needs to change, and help you to follow him. Father, I pray that you would work now. Use your word, and by your Spirit, make it powerful in our lives. Grant this morning the gifts of faith, repentance, and a true following of Jesus. Lord, help us give up the struggle and the desire to be king in our own hearts and lives, and instead follow you, the true king, the only king who can make things right in a fallen world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.